We've been talking about three things which we need to keep in the forefront of our mind and in the consciousness of our spirit. And the three things have been to draw out and to know the anointing that's within us, 1 John 2:27. And that anointing which abides in you teaches you of all things. It is not a lie, and it is the truth, and it will teach you all things. To get in touch with your anointing, every born-again, spirit-filled child of God has an anointing abiding in their spirit. You may or may not feel that anointing because the flesh suppresses it, keeps it hidden, keeps it contained. And you need to know that the anointing is the only characteristic of Christ in the believer that breaks the yoke of bondage. Having the Holy Ghost won't merely break yokes of bondage. Being born again won't merely break yokes of bondage. Jesus' disciples on several occasions prayed over people and for people, and nothing happened. Because there were several things missing, but the main ingredient that was missing was the anointing. The anointing is the strength of the Spirit. You can have the Spirit abiding in you. You can have the Holy Ghost regenerate your spirit and become born again and even filled with the Spirit, with evidence of speaking in other tongues and being, quote, spiritual. But it takes more than that to overcome the yokes of bondage that have entrapped you and I all our life. The anointing is what breaks that yoke of bondage. The other thing we've talked about is having a consciousness that Jesus is going to come back. And his appearance upon the earth is not far from happening, whether it be 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 20 years. It will be in our lifetime. Jesus said, the generation that sees these signs come to pass will see the Son of Man come in His glory. The generation that sees the various signs that Jesus spoke about in the three Gospels, He said, will see the second coming of the Son of Man. Israel will have to have first become a nation. Israel has been a nation since 1948. The generation that sees these things come to pass will see the Son of Man come again. There are many signs and many proofs that His coming is close. And that's not the purpose of what I feel that the Spirit wants to share tonight. The third consciousness that we're to have is that we don't deal with flesh and blood. We're not warring against each other. We're not warring against man. We're warring against spirits and principalities and powers and rulers and darkness and high places. That's where our enemy is. And you're not going to overcome spiritual forces and rulers without the anointing of God. Isaiah 10:27 says, and it'll come to pass in that day, that the burden of Assyria shall be taken away from off of Israel's shoulders, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Isaiah 10:27. So we need to get in touch with the anointing that abides in us. We need to have a consciousness that Jesus is coming back. Because if you're not having a consciousness that Jesus is coming back, you're not going to get your house in order. The number one commission was not go make disciples of all nations. That is a byproduct of what? The first commandment and the second part of the first commandment, which is what? Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. If you go out and think you're doing God a service and a favor by fulfilling the Great Commission, and you're not loving the Lord with all your heart, and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you are a hypocrite. And in Matthew 7:22, he talks about those kind of people. He says, you'll come to me in that day and say, but Lord, we did many mighty works in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. We cast out devils. We spoke with other tongues. We did many miracles. Get away from me, I never knew you. What is he saying, I never knew you? What, he didn't know their name? Of course he knew their name. What didn't he know? They never cut covenant. They never really submitted themselves to the marriage relationship that is one of submission and humility and obedience. So, we've been talking about that, and I had no plans tonight other than just to come and worship the Lord, and as we started worshiping, the Spirit began to talk to me about deception. Deception. So I'm going to share a little bit about deception. And then we'll open it up for testimony. I'm going to basically give you four different areas in Scripture to talk about this. And I'll start in Ezekiel 44 or 43. And then we'll go to Thessalonians, James, and Matthew. Don't bring me in the house if you're not going to let me look around. Don't invite me to dinner if you're not going to let me eat. Don't give me the keys to your car if you're not going to let me drive it. Don't make me a citizen of the kingdom unless you're going to allow me to understand what that is. Don't call me a Christian unless I can become Christ-like. Don't give me your Holy Spirit unless I can, in turn, use that Holy Spirit to the fullness of its intended purpose. We should have a ferocity in us when it comes to being deceived. I mean, we should be angry at the thought of our being deceived. And going through the practices of Christianity and not even knowing what it is that we're doing. And I don't think there's anything that makes me as uptight and puts as much concern and fear in me as thinking that I could be a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaiming to know Jesus and know nothing about His kingdom and be missing it every day of my life. That should concern us. Ezekiel chapter 43, Ezekiel's on a journey. The Lord takes him up into heaven and He shows him things, and He said afterwards He brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked toward the east. And He's looking at the holy city. He's looking at the city of God. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I had seen, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and I heard Him speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me. And He goes on to say, basically, see this throne, see this threshold of my throne. I'm not going to allow it to be defiled anymore by my people. And in verse 8, He goes on to say, and in their setting of their threshold by my threshold, their post by my post, the wall between me and them, they even have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in my anger. Do you know what has happened? The people of God have built their own house next to God's house. Do you know what that's a type of? He lives in us, but we build our house. He resides in this temple, and we're building the temple that He resides in. Independence, self-righteousness, we'll build our house. We'll use His name, His credit card, some of His ideas, and we'll build our house. Verse 9 says, now let them put away their whoredom, the carcasses of their kings, far from me. And if they do that, I'll dwell in the midst of them forever. Now we get down to the meat. Verse 10, Son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Son of man, show the house to the house. Show the house to the house of Israel. Show the house of God to the house of man. Man is about the business of finding out about himself. Self-awareness. Psychology. Self-help. Man thinks that he finds out about himself that he can fix himself. Notice the order given to Ezekiel. A foundational prophet. He says to Ezekiel, show my house to their house. In other words, use my house as the standard, not their house. Show the house of God to the house of Israel. Show the house of Jesus to the house of Nathan. Show the house of Jesus to the house of Vic, Bob, Jim, James, Brandon. Show who's the house of God? Jesus. Show Jesus to Cece. Show Jesus to Wade. Reflect my character to them. And let them judge their house by what they see of me. That's where it's at. Why? That, better circle it. That, the reason why, to the intent that what? That they may be ashamed. Notice he didn't say, show Jesus to Chad so Chad can get excited about Jesus and want to follow him. Show Jesus to Tim so that Tim can see the prosperity that lies in Christ and decide that he would be better to follow than himself, so he chooses Jesus. No, it says, show Jesus to Brandon so Brandon can see Brandon and be ashamed of what he's building. Let's read on down. And if, better circle that too. If they be ashamed of all that they have done, then show them the form of the house, the fashion of the house, the going out of the house, the going in of the house, the forms thereof, the ordinances thereof, the forms thereof, the laws thereof, and write it in their sight that they may keep it, the whole form of it, and the whole ordinance of it, and do them. What is the Lord saying here? Show Jesus, the house of God, to Gene, the house of man. Show it to him. Let's see what kind of reaction we get. And based upon the reaction that we get from him, we'll determine whether we show him the kingdom or whether we just continue showing him his house. You better hear this. You didn't hear it. Son of man, I want to use you to proclaim the gospel of my kingdom. I want to use you to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And if Eddie sees Jesus and is what? Ashamed, then I will show Eddie my kingdom. I'll open the revelation of his heart and spirit. I'll allow an anointing to begin to come up out of him, inside of him. I'll show him the goings in and the comings out. I'll show him the foundations I laid in pearl and gold and sapphire. I'll show him the wisdom of my son that was hidden before the ages of the world to all men. I'll give him the revelation of angels and ministering spirits. I'll show him my throne. I'll give him to know things that he never knew before. I'll give him joy. I'll give him wisdom. I'll give him power. I'll give him an anointing that'll break the yoke of the enemy. I'll allow him to deliver people from spirits, heal the sick, raise the dead, grant revelation to the simple. But only if what? If he's ashamed when he sees Jesus. If he's not ashamed, do you know what Eddie's going to continue to see every time I show him Jesus? All he'll ever see is what? How far short he comes of the glory of God. And he may cry and weep and lament. And most of Christianity will say, oh, how he loves the Lord. But he won't be crying because he loves the Lord. He won't be lamenting because he loves the Lord. He's crying and he's lamenting because he doesn't feel like he can ever attain to the righteousness of Christ. And you know why he thinks that way? Why? What? He's not ashamed. Because he's reasoned in his mind. We've reasoned in our mind. Well, I'm a fornicator, but I grew up this way. I'm a thief, but I grew up this way. I lie, but my parents lie. I'm fat, but my parents are fat. I'm a glutton. I'm a thief. I'm a whoremonger. But I grew up that way. I'm prideful, but everybody in my family's prideful. I'm covetous. But everybody in my family's covetous. We're not ashamed. We've got answers. We've got reasonings. We've got a psychological wherefore and how to. And you know what? You go on, but you will never see the kingdom. You'll hear about it. You'll hear me teach it. You'll take notes. You'll write down the order and the fashion and the building and the structure and the ins and outs, but you'll never really have the revelation. You'll never really see it and understand it. It'll never be part of you. You know why? Because you're not ashamed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What's the problem now? If you think you know what the problem is now, raise your hand and tell me. Bonnie. Okay, wait a minute. What's our problem? No shame. No shame, that's our problem. How many of you would have to admit that when the Lord has shown you His house, His character, His standard, you have not been ashamed. You've just gone, yeah, that's not me. How many would say that? So what needs to be our prayer? If you think you know, raise your hand. What needs to be our prayer, Vic? Make me ashamed. It's not in me to be ashamed. Somebody said, well, I'd like to repent, but I just don't know how. Well, I'd like to feel sorry, but I don't feel sorry. What is it that we have to do? What's the only thing we have to do? Go to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't really feel sorry. And I think I should. I think I should feel sorry, Lord. I think I should be ashamed, but I'm not. I think something's wrong with my soul, Lord. Help me. Break me. Make me ashamed. Nobody else is ashamed because this is common everyday experience. When Brandon and Wade came back from California after they'd been living there for several years with their demonically filled mother, they came back and We were watching some motocross thing on TV. We were watching a sporting event. And this car went into the wall and went up over the wall and did flips and landed and hit and destroyed. And these guys started laughing. They laughed. And I was sitting there watching this. Here, I'm a stuntman. I'm an ex-stuntman. I mean, if you had movies of me, I was one of those guys rolling end over end, you know, bike going one way, me going another. Well, who knows? Who cares? The fact was they laughed. And I began to question them what they saw in that was funny, and they couldn't answer me. And then after further inspection, I found out that they'd been watching different videos that people had been killed in and put to music and put to humorous type of an entertainment. And watching a motorcycle hit a wall and watching a body flying in the air 30 feet and crashing up against a wall and laughing about it because there's a humorous thing going on, music, whatever. What if that were your dad? What if that were your brother? What if that were you? And their hearts were calloused. Their conscience was seared. They had no shame. So show the house to the house, son of man, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. And let them measure the pattern. You know what we don't take time to do? Do you measure the pattern of your sin? Do you measure the pattern of your selfishness? Do you graph your selfishness and compare it to His righteousness? Do we take time to really think about where we're at and where He's at and let the Spirit work on us to see so that He can bring shame into our hearts? I say it's deception. Now, if you go over one chapter to Ezekiel 44, it talks about two types of ministers. And if you look in verse 7, or let's go down to verse 6, thus saith the Lord, you house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary and polluted, even my house. When you offer my bread, the fat of my blood, they have broken my covenant because of all of your abominations. And yet you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in the sanctuary for yourself. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart or flesh, shall enter my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Even the Levites have gone far away from me. Go down to verse 11, he says, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of my house and ministering to the house. Let's go down to verse 13. Or no, let's go to verse 12. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and because they caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. This is the Levitical priesthood that was bad. Or we we can say, Peter says we're a royal nation, a holy nation of priests. A nation of kings and priests unto our God, right? So there's two types of ministers. There's the ministers that minister among their idols and with their idols, and there's the ministers that minister the pure things of God. Because they minister unto them before their idols and cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I've lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. They shall not come near to me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor shall they come near to any of my holy things in the midst of the holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed, but I will make them keepers of the charge of the house. In other words, they're going to minister to the house. Okay, they're going to minister to the house. Let's look at verse 15. But the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near unto me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. Do you think he's trying to get a point across? See spot run. How many times does he say me in this verse 15? Do you see what I'm saying? He's saying the sons of Zadok who did what was right will come near to me to minister to me. So you have a priesthood ministering to the house and you have a priesthood ministering to the Lord. Which do you want to be in? They shall enter into my sanctuary and they shall come near to my table to minister to me and shall keep my charge. I think we get the point there. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. How can you tell, first of all, do you want to know? Do you want to be able to judge your heart to see whether or not you have the ability to be ashamed or not? Yes. Do you want to know whether or not you are ashamed or not when the Lord reveals himself to you? Do you want to know if you've been deceived? Do you want to know if you're deceived in thinking, well, I think I'm ashamed. Do you want to be deceived or do you want to know the truth? I mean, do we really want to know where we're at with the Lord, or do we want to continue living on the way we are, uncertain? Verse 7. Well, let's just read, chapter 2 deals with the second part of the three consciousnesses that we need to be concerned with. The first one is, be concerned with your anointing. The second one is, live today with a consciousness that Jesus is coming back soon. And the third one is, realize that you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spirits and principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Amen? So let's just read verse 2, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor even by a letter from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. What do you suppose the great falling away is going to be? What? I mean, you think people are just going to stop going to church? When the scripture talks about falling away from God, what do you think it means? What does it mean to fall away from God? Okay.
This is a part of not loving the Lord anymore and doing our own thing.
Falling from the truth.
Okay.
No more shame.
Self-deception. Has anybody here ever fallen away from God? But you haven't lost your salvation, have you? How did you fall away from God? What's the first thing that went? Okay, but I call it your God consciousness. The first thing that went was your conscious position of constantly referring to the Lord in all that you did, in all that you thought. How many can see that? Can you see that? You fell away the instant that you stopped referring to Him before you acted out something you were thinking. That's falling away. Would you agree with that? It may be the first stage of falling away, and it might have been just a temporarily falling away until you fulfilled your lust, and then after you fulfilled your lust, you came back. But yet it was a falling away, wasn't it? A great falling away will occur. Meaning many, many, many people will stop referring to God in their consciousness, and in their pure heart, they'll stop referring to the Holy Ghost and stop referring to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They'll stop referring to His holiness. They'll stop referring to Him in thoughts, and they'll begin to act out their desire. And they'll fall away. Now, let me tell you what happens when you do that. The minute that you decide not to refer, what's going on? Why would you not refer to the Lord? Independence? I want something else. Okay. What are you fulfilling? Lust and desire. It's desire, folks. We do not want to refer to Him because we desire to do something that we want to do. And we're afraid if we refer to Him that we won't get it. Now, sometimes that happens in our prayer. But when it contains a propensity, involuntary rising of the flesh that we know is wrong, now our unwillingness to refer to the Holy Ghost now becomes wicked because we already know it's wrong. Now let me tell you what happens. You have just hit the red button that released the warhead out of the ship. It's already gone. It's already on its way. You haven't triggered the button. You've hit the release. And do you know what the next step follows? Is deception. Self-deception. We justify and reason within ourselves why we're going to do what we're doing. Now, maybe it's not a major sin or a sin unto death. Maybe it's watching a movie. Maybe it's eating something. Maybe it's thinking something. Maybe it's a relationship that you know you shouldn't have, but you do in secret. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity already is working. You know, there's a mystery of righteousness and there's a mystery of iniquity. The mystery of righteousness is that when you set your heart to obey out of a position of faith that works by love because you want to please the Lord above all things, the mystery of righteousness begins to take place and take over. When you set your heart to obey out of faith and love and a desire to please God above all things, the mystery of righteousness begins to take over for you. And the blessings of God overtake you, it says. When you hearken unto my voice to do and obey what you know is right, the blessings of God will come upon you and overtake you. The blessings of God will tickle you into submission. Will bless you until you can't be blessed anymore. The mystery of iniquity works the same way. When you set your heart to do that which is wrong, putting faith and love away, the mystery of iniquity takes over and begins to be activated. And it, by its force, will move you into a sinful position. So it says, the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now lets it work will let it work until he be taken out of the way. Let me just translate this. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only the Holy Ghost, who now is letting him do his work until the Holy Ghost is going to remove that out of the way. The Holy Ghost allows the mystery of iniquity to happen. But iniquity is offset in this time-space world by righteousness. If we saw the importance, if we saw, it says one believer can put 1,000 to flight. Now let's say there's 30 of us in this room. That's 30,000 of the enemy we can put to flight. How many people reside in this community? We'll say 100,000. So you mathematicians tell me, how many righteous men do we need to put 100,000 to flight? What? 100. Can we find 100 righteous men in this city? I don't think so. You know how come I make that statement? Because crime abounds. Crime abounds, folks. Do you think there's 100 people praying? Absolutely. Are there 100 people going to church? Absolutely. I wonder if there's 100 people that are really ashamed. I wonder if there's 100 people that when the Holy Ghost comes and reveals their position to them, they're ashamed. I can honestly look back in some of my life and I can tell you I am flat ashamed. Now, I wasn't ashamed before. There were times in my life when I wasn't ashamed. Matter of fact, some of what I thought I did was just, you know, the things that people laugh about. Other people wish they could do, but now they're saved, they can't do them. They wish they could do them. So, they like listening to an X-rated testimony. You know, they can't do it, so they may as well fantasize about it, think about it, and then repent for it later. But the mystery of iniquity is working. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. with all deceivableness, what are we talking about? Deception. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. This is verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and here's the key. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you know what deception is? Let me just tell you something. Do you know how you can tell, Wade, when you're under the spirit of deception? Truth makes you mad. I hope you heard that. You know how you can tell when you're under the spirit of deception? Truth makes you mad. Well, I didn't like the way he said that. Truth gets you upset. You know another way you can tell that you're under the spirit of deception? You don't want to come clean with what you've done. You got to stop looking at it like, well, it's my private life. I don't want anybody to know it. And the Lord knows it. When you are afraid, when you have fear, when you don't want to admit, volunteer your position, you're already deceived. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that really scares me. Signs of deception: anger, hiddenness, always joking, everything's a joke, never willing to be serious, quiet, closed, or you're always talking. Either don't say anything, you won't shut up. Those are all signs that you're already deceived. I don't know what that does to you. I hope that scares you. You know why that should scare you? Because if you're walking around in deception, folks, if you're deceived, that's, to me, that's the worst thing that can happen to me, is be deceived. Because if you are actively being deceived, you've got no, what can you do? You don't even know if you're right or wrong. You don't even know if you're deceived or not deceived. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, deception, so that, to the intent that they believe a lie, so that, to the intent that they be damned. We look at somebody and say, oh, that poor guy's just deceived. You know what we should say? That individual has denied the truth for so long that he's believing a lie. That individual has lied against his conscience and against the Holy Spirit for so long, he believes a lie. Let's go to James chapter 1. Verse 21. Wherefore, James chapter 1, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and impurity, and receive with what? Meekness. What does that prove? What do you think meekness proves?